The question tonight for the lesson is, what makes a church a great church? Turn with me, if you will, in your New Testaments to the book of Acts. You can find that. If you don't know Acts by now, we're in trouble. In Acts chapter 2, we'll start with verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread and prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and the breaking of bread, from house to house they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. In this message that we are going to consider this evening, a very important question is, what makes a church a great church? Now keep that in your mind. I read lately that one year a certain denominational church sent in its annual report to the denominational headquarters, and the report reads as following. Now listen. Number of members added by baptism, zero. Number of members added by transfer, zero. Number of members added by letter, zero. This church isn't going anywhere so far. Number of members dismissed by letter, five. Number of members who died, three. Amount given to home missions, zero. An account given to foreign missions, zero. Then, down at the bottom of the report, there was this handwritten little note. Please pray for us that we might continue to be faithful till the Lord comes again. You find something strange about this. Something that you wonders about a congregation all year long. No members added, no members transferred, no members this, no members that, and so forth and so on. Is that what is happening to the real church? Are we not baptizing anybody for a whole year? Are we not growing just a little bit now and then? I've been in the Lord's church my entire life, and I've been a member of several congregations over the years, and I have ministered in six congregations since I started preaching. And if I just count lately of Dean Road and with them for 4 months, that would make it seven. But this has been my life. And after almost 61 years, about 65, I can testify that what they say is true. There really is no such thing as a perfect church. Why? Well, every church, first of all, has an imperfect preacher. We can make mistakes because we are not infallible. There's a bunch of imperfect people that I'm preaching to. There are those who are being led by imperfect leaders. They make mistakes. Every church has strengths and weaknesses, and every church can excel in a few things and falls in a lot of things. But while no church is perfect, now listen to me, it is very obvious that some churches flourish while others flounder. You ever wonder about that? Some churches thrive while others struggle or even die. What is the secret of it? Well, there are people who will come up and they will say, it's having a great preacher. Well, I'll go along with that. That's good. Or some will say, a great worship service. Or a great attendance on our bulletin board. Or a great church building. To have a great church building in the community, oh, you just really bring people in. But let's go back to Acts chapter 2 that we read about just a few moments ago. Now, most of you elderly ones, and I'm not going to say who is elderly or older than Bill is, but we've got to realize that a lot of things have changed over the years. And here in Acts 2, we are given a portrait of the Lord's church when she was about as close to perfect as it could be. This church that we're talking about here in the book of Acts in chapter 2, and it was getting to going and starting and was growing, and as you went on to the next chapter, it was still growing, and you read the next chapter, and it was still growing. It kept on growing. But you know what? This church, unless I am wrong, and you correct me if I am afterwards, but this church here is, we look back at that first church, that first congregations in the book of Acts chapter 2. Guess what? They were growing, but they didn't have a building. That's the first thing we've got to do. Let's get a building, brothers. Let's get a building so we can have something here to say. Now, I'm not knocking buildings. And you might want to knock me. I don't know. But it bothers me that we're concerned more about a physical structure than we are a spiritual soul. There are people out here who could care less if there was a building. They want to know the truth. No church building, and that church had no Bible college educated preacher. Nothing of that. No associate minister or youth minister. You know, growing up in the church, the preacher was so good to us, and we've had young ones and we've had older ones and so forth and so on, but we had excellent ones that stayed with us and trained us and built us up and taught the boys about the Bible and what it could do and the girls to marry good men and things like that. That was going on. We didn't need youth ministers. I'm not saying don't have a youth minister. Please don't misunderstand me. But for me, I think sometimes we get carried away on some of those things. And we have no youth program. We have no family life center. We have no praise band. We have no choir. We have no sound system. We have no video equipment. We have no hymn books, no church sign, no Sunday bulletin. But what was the church doing? It was growing. Souls were being saved without all of this. I'm not saying don't have this. You've got good things here, and I'm grateful for them. But I think sometimes, if maybe we're not careful, we forget what we're doing. We forget about this place, and why not using it more? The fastest growing, most evangelistic and dynamic church in the New Testament was growing. Souls were being saved. And as we go back to our scripture text here in Acts chapter 2, I would like to point out four things real quickly so you won't be here too long and get to sleep. Number one, they made these early members who were growing and developing, they made a great commitment. Look at verse 42. And they continued steadfastly. What does that mean? Well, it means I keep going. Sometimes we baptize a soul and we're excited and good, but then it flares off. We see them coming, hey, good to see you again. But here it is. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. I want you to notice those two words, continued steadfastly. What does that mean? Well, to continue steadfastly in something, it means they were deeply devoted or deeply committed. I love to see a member of the Lord's body that is ready to go. Get up and go and do. Notice the four things they were deeply committed to. First of all, they were committed deeply to the apostles' doctrine. How many churches today, denominational churches, that don't know what a doctrinal message from the Bible is? And what is happening in churches of Christ nowadays, that they are going off here, there, and everywhere, and they aren't interested in the apostles' doctrine. They don't care about that. Remember when Jesus gave his apostles the Great Commission, he commanded them to go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Not just right here, but let's go out, baptizing them. And he says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Those early Christians didn't just make a decision to repent of their sins and be baptized on the day of Pentecost. They made a deep commitment to keep growing. They weren't, okay, we've got a pretty good group here. Let's get the building up. We've got the building up now. And let's do this. We'll get us a full-time preacher. We do that, and everything seems to be rolling. That's good, but can we keep it going? You see, and the way they did this was to assemble with other Christians on the first day of the week and listen to the apostles preach to them. Secondly, they were deeply committed to fellowship. When we think of fellowship, what do you think of? Just think for a minute and I'll shut up. What do I think of when I talk about fellowship? Now, you probably are going to get mad at me when I tell you this, and that's all right. You can't pull my hair because there's none up there, or you can't be mad at me. But fellowship means it's more than we're just carrying in a dinner. We got a casserole, we got a covered dish, and we want to have that after church. Well, that's all right. But do we need it? You see where I'm going? Well, Maynard, you're crazy. I know that, but maybe I'll get better. And I'm not against potlucks and stuff. I'm just a different person. I think we need more time in the pulpit, in the auditorium, rather than in the kitchen. You see what I'm saying? And I'm not against that. Don't hit me. Don't yell at me. If you don't like it, say so. They may not want me back next week. But, you know, if you look down at verses 44 and 45, they'll give you a clearer understanding of what fellowship meant to those early Christians. Now, all of those who believed were together and had things in common. Thank you, brother. I could really use that. Do I owe you any money? All who believed were together, had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Fellowship. What is this light just blink? Goes and comes. Fellowship to those early Christians meant a willful and joyful surrender to those people they were converted. They may have converted people coming in who had few clothes, who had little food, who didn't know what. But the church was growing. One has to wonder how big our churches today would be if everyone had to empty out their bank accounts and their closets and their panties and their good everything and let people use it. So they were deeply committed to the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Number three, next they were deeply committed to the breaking of the bread, the Lord's Supper. In other words, in the New Testament, it was the breaking of the bread. Boy, I'm going to get another one here now. You're not going to like this either. And I know a lot of congregations where I've been and preached, they just don't listen. They just go on anyway. But it bothers me. I think sometimes in our Lord's Supper, it's almost like something that has been practiced and precious, and we just go that way. I think, and you say, well, the preacher needs more time. Well, okay, that's all right. Give him more time. But the people who are talking about this breaking of bread, they need some more time too. Well, that means we're going to get out of here late. Well, that's fine. Does the Bible anywhere say you have to get out at 11:30 or 11 or 12 o'clock or whatever it is? We've got caught in those things, I fear. But in the New Testament, the breaking of bread is used in this thought. But we're in a hurry, I see, at Lake Forest. We are in a hurry here. We're in a hurry at Dean Road in a lot of places. We're in a hurry to get, okay, we're going to have the Lord's Supper, and somebody will read one verse of Scripture, and they'll close up and say, okay, let's have the bread. Let's have the fruit of the vine. And then, you see where I'm going? Don't feel too bad about me. But I think the evening service is even worse sometimes. I've seen our brethren at Lake Forest, we can reuse the time at evening. We can serve 10 or 15 people in 5 seconds because we're on the ball. We're moving. We don't want to stay around there a long time. I've tried to get men, when they wait on the table, use some scripture, give a lesson, and then we can serve. And then when we come back for the giving, use a sermon, and then take one up of those who've come forward. Many, many years ago, when my dad died, he died on Saturday. I worked real fast to get somebody in my place on Sunday, and Joyce and I and the kids, we headed south for Tennessee. We wanted to get there in time. And so we just drove straight through on Saturday morning, and Saturday night we went to church when we got there at home. And when the service was over, the sermon was preached and the announcements were made, then they said, those who did not have an opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, if you will go in room 12 down the road here and down the hallway, they'll serve you. And there was a little regular service that we had. It impressed upon my mind that we can just through the Lord's Supper, but not stop. What is it doing? And I know we go through the same verses all the time, and that's okay. But look at some other, there are other scriptures in there that you can read with it. Sometimes some of the big independent churches of Christ nowadays, some of those who've gone modern, they don't do the communion every Sunday like we do. They want to make it something more of the denominations. Well, now that you can crucify me for that, you got one ahead of it. Next of all, they were deeply committed to the prayers. And praying, it needs more work. It's not a making of fun or anything. But prayers are needed. We need to listen. Sometimes we can say the same prayer over and over and over and over and over until everybody has it memorized. And maybe we don't think much about it. But when we really get down to thinking about all of the things, and we don't have to pray about the same thing every day in my book, but I want people to grow. I read somewhere that the average Sunday school in American churches has less than 66 in attendance. Can you believe that? The average worship attendance in American churches is 84. And less than 50% of those listed on a church membership roll book attend to worship services on a regular basis. Less than 50%. Is it any wonder why so many of our churches in America are struggling or even dying? Well, number two, we've got to pass on here. They relied upon a great power. Look at chapter 2, verse 43. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Give me your answer to this. Imagine you're driving along the highway. I'm just tooling down in my nice car, and Joyce is just relaxing and looking around, punching me sometimes to be careful, you know. But if you looked out and you pass a group of men pushing a car, now get that in your mind. They're pushing a car. And of course, I slow down, and I want to pull up beside them and say, "Fellas, are you having car trouble?" And they say, "No, the engine's fine." "Well, are you out of gas?" "No, we're full of gas." "Well, why don't you just start up the car and drive it?" "Well, we'd rather use manpower than horsepower." You wonder about people, don't you? One reason why so many of our churches today are lifeless and powerless and passionless is because they are operating off of a man's power instead of the power of God and the Holy Spirit, that He wants us to serve Him. It's as though we are scared to death of the Holy Spirit. How much do we know? In all my years of preaching, I've never heard a lot of members ask, let's have that lesson on this Holy Spirit. I need to know more about that." Well, I do too, and I keep going back to it year after year after year to try and get it in my mind just what all is in that great lesson of the Holy Spirit. But God's work without His help isn't much. So they made a great commitment. They relied upon great power. And finally, they shared a great love. Verse 44, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions of goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and the breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." John 13, 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. The early New Testament church in Jerusalem truly loved one another, and they worked together. They wanted to build up. This was a church where no one was more important than anyone else. This was a church that wasn't torn apart by inward strife or selfish ambition or power struggles or little cliques that they go. These people loved one another, prayed for one another, encouraged one another, one another, one another, one another, it goes. You see, a church can have a great preacher and a great worship service and a great program and a great building, but if the people don't have a great love for one another, it's not a great church. The enjoyment of a great harvest. Verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. What happens? Each and every one in the church takes his or her responsibility to tell somebody else about Jesus. They're not going to sit home, put their feet up and say, well, don't worry, the preacher's here, he can go visit those people and everything will be all right. What can we do? A while back, I've been trying to gather up some of my books that I've got to get rid of. And back when I retired fully at Lake Forest, I had thousands of things to get rid of there. I threw away more sermons than you could stack in this first row. But I picked up a book yesterday and thought, I don't remember how I got it. Ira North, I don't know whether some of you remember Ira North or not. But Ira North, he had his faults, but he was a worker. He built up a strong congregation. And I was reading his thought there in one of the lessons that he was telling about how people were going out and teaching and preaching and bringing souls in. And Ira North, the congregation that he preached for, at that time, they would make one convert a day. And that went on all year long. Ira preached three Sunday mornings, the same sermon, because they grew and they developed. What about it? What makes a church great? What does the Bible say? Are you concerned about that? As I said, if I've offended anybody, I'm sorry. I'm just telling some things of my thoughts. And if you ever want to sit down and discuss them together, but I think the Lord's Supper is an important thing. I think our singing is important. I think it's all important. And that we need to be mindful of what we're doing when we're doing it. If we have somebody here that needs to obey the gospel, you need to make that known. Elders will greet you and help you. We'll do everything we can to make life good for you. Maybe you say, Maynard, I've probably not been as faithful as I should have been, or as I haven't been, and I want to confess that, and I want the forgiveness of the congregation. Whatever it may be, we're ready to help you. The baptistry is prepared. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing this hymn?